Can you turn with me to John chapter 13? John 13. And we're busy with the series, Fanning into Flame. And I'm going to continue to preach. Craig's preached two Sundays on fanning into flame, the gift of God within you. And let's read from John chapter 13. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew His hour was come to depart out to the world, to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. And during supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He had come from the Father and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside His outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around His waist. And then He poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around Him. And that's where we're going to end. Father, we just want to thank You for Your word. Thank You, Lord, that You're with us and that You're for us. Thank You that You're able to speak into our hearts. Thank You, Lord, even this morning, You've already been speaking. You've been speaking. You've been calling people to salvation. You've been speaking into our situation of people who are sitting here with maybe a heavy burden of sin, thinking you can't ever deal with that when actually you can. I thank You, Lord, that You are able to speak into our very situation right where we are. As individuals, as persons, You're able to speak to us. And I just pray this morning that You'd speak even through me in Jesus' name. That You'd meet us and You'd move us on in You in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been doing this series about fanning into flame the gift of God that is in us. And that comes from 2 Timothy 1 verse 6. Which says, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. That was Paul, the apostle, writing to his son in the Lord, Timothy, and saying, young man, though you are timid, though you are sickly, fan into flame the gift that is in you. Don't let those things get in the way of fulfilling your destiny in me, in God. Don't let them get in your way. And so that's really what we're preaching about. We're saying, guys, there's an amazing gift that God has given us. He's come to us by the power of His Holy Spirit. And He has given us His gifts. And there are so many things that He wants to get us in on. He wants to involve us in the advance of His kingdom in the world today. And so that's really what we're looking at. We're looking at how do we fan into flame these gifts. And I want to particularly continue this series by looking particularly at confidence and courage. These things of confidence and courage that we know where we come from and where we're going. In John 13 verse 3 says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper, and He laid aside His outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around His waist. And then He poured water into a basin and began to wash His disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel that was wrapped around them. Now that was a pretty extraordinary act for a master, a guy who was in authority over His disciples. Because the disciples looked to Him as a man of great authority, and He had done magnificent miracles, and in their eyes, they expected Him to be the King of Kings, to take over the world, to ride out and overthrow Rome and become this magnificent ruler. And here He was, taking off His outer garment and wrapping a towel around Him, and washing their feet. This, friends, for them in those days was a terrible embarrassment. And you can actually see that by the reaction of Peter. Peter says, "No, Lord, don't do that. It's way beyond, it's below you. You can't do that to me. You're the master. Don't do this." But it's interesting that Jesus could do this. Why? Because it says that he knew where he came from and he knew where he was going to. So he could be confident in serving others, that it was no blight on him. There was no, people wouldn't think, it didn't matter what people thought of him, because he knew where he came from and where he was going, and therefore he could do extraordinary acts of service, things that you and I wouldn't think of doing. And I, last time I preached, I told you about Mother Teresa and what she did as a nun in the city of Calcutta. She went to the poorest of the poor. She went to those whom nobody else wanted, those who were literally dying on the streets and were outcasts, had no family. And she would go and she would gather them up in their last dying hours, and she would clean them and wipe them and care for them while they died, so that they could die in dignity. And that is an extraordinary act that nobody else does. Nobody does that. Nobody does that stuff. Nobody cares for those beggars. Nobody cares for those who are in desperate need. But Jesus can. And why could he do it? Because he knew where he was coming from. And he knew where he was going to. He was able to do amazingly courageous things because he knew where he was coming from. And he knew where he was going to. And I want to also highlight to you another guy who was the same. He knew where he was coming from and he knew where he was going to. And that is David. And turn with me to Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Samuel's early on in the Bible. Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, and then Samuel. Samuel chapter 17. And this is the story of David and Goliath. And in chapter 16, Samuel, the great prophet who had been ruling Israel as the last judge before they wanted a king, he gets told by God, go and anoint someone else king. And he goes to Jesse's house in Judea, and he... all of Jesse's sons come before him, and he says that none of these ones are the ones that God has chosen. Is there another? And David was this young son who was out with the sheep, and they went and fetched him, and he stood up and he anointed David. And it says that from that point on, the Holy Spirit came upon David. And so we already have this history with David, and then soon after that, he gets called into Saul's court, and Saul, because Saul is demonized and this evil spirit comes upon him, and when David plays his harp, it goes away. And so he's he comes back and forth to Saul's court, but he's also looking after the sheep. And then we have this story of David and Goliath. And basically, the armies of Israel are up against the armies of Philistia, and each day there's this massive man who's 9 foot tall and huge. He's just a monster. And he comes out in front of all the guys. Goliath of Gath is his name. And he calls out to Israel. He says, if there's a man in Israel who can defeat me, then we as the Philistines will serve Israel. But if I defeat that man, then you must serve us. And day after day, he taunts them. For weeks, he taunts them. And then we pick up the story in verse 31. When the words that David spoke, David David comes to the camp to bring some food to his brothers and hears Goliath saying this. And then he says, well, why doesn't anyone just get out there and fight him? I'll do it. And then people, and his brother is very angry with him, and he just carries on. He says, you know, how can this guy defy the armies of the living God? How can he do that? And so then the word says, then when the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. Saul was the king. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight him, for you are but a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And he arose, and if he arose against me, I caught him by the beard and struck him and killed him. And your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. And then Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor, and he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. And then David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. So David put them off, and then he took his staff and his hand, and in his hand he chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch, and his sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. And the Philistine moved forward and came near David with a shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you should come with me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. And then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the hosts of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth will know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves, not by the sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into my hand. And when the Philistines rose and came near and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly and toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. And the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. And there was no sword in the hand of David. And when David ran to and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Amazing story. Amazing. Amazing gumption of the guy. I mean, he's just so full of courage. He's this boy with no armor, no weapon except a sling. And he's taking on this mighty, mighty warrior who is literally a monster of a man. And it's this amazing story. And really, and David can do that because he knows where he comes from and he knows where he's going to. He has promises in God. And I want to look at those two phrases, knowing where he came from and knowing where he's going to. And those are my 2 points this morning. And I want to look at Jesus, and I want to look at David, and I want to look at us in terms of those two points. So, my first point, knowing where he came from. Jesus knew where he came from as well. Actually, in Jesus is a bit more complex than us because he has two natures. He is both God and man. But as a man, Jesus' background is not terribly marvelous. He knew a child of a virgin. Everyone else thought a child that was outside marriage. That's what everyone else thought of him. So a bastard in that sense. That's what they thought of him. But Jesus was this carpenter, lowly carpenter from a little town in Nazareth. Nazareth is a tiny little place in Israel that nobody knew. And you know, the Jews had this saying, can anything good come from Nazareth? Because it was such a dump. It was maybe a bit like, I don't know, Colesburg. Hopefully there's no one from Colesburg. I won't say Dar. But it was really, really not a very terribly marvelous place. And so Jesus in his natural self was this poor carpenter coming from a backwater district in the Roman Empire. And so from a human point of view, there wasn't much going for him. And yet he had this amazing, amazing authority. And this scripture comes near the end of his ministry. So already we've seen amazing miracles happening through him. We've already seen he's feeding the 5,000. He's raised Lazarus from the dead. He's done these magnificent, marvelous things. But we find in the story of Jesus, if we really look closely, that this is not about himself. That he is very clear in himself that it's only by the Father, only by the power of the Holy Spirit that he does these things. That apart from him, he says, the Son can do nothing on his own, but only what the Father tells him to do. He's very clear on his utter dependence on the Father. And in fact, even as we've seen that when he gets led into the desert right at the beginning of his ministry and he's tested by Satan, Satan tests him about his identity. If you are the Son of God, turn this stone to bread. If you are the Son of God. And so he had to come to the point of realizing, yes, I am the Son of God, and I'm not going to prove it to myself. I'm not going to prove it to myself. And so we have this Jesus knowing where he came from. Well, as a little baby, as a tiny little baby, he didn't know where he came from. He had to believe the promises of God. As he grew up, he had to believe the promises of God. And so we see that particularly when he's baptized by John. And this voice comes from heaven. This is my Son, whom I love. With him I'm well pleased. So just like you and me, Jesus had to go through a process of realizing who he genuinely was. He had to believe the promises of God, just like you and I. It wasn't just an automatic thing. Just like you and I, he had to believe the promises of God. And so too, David was like that. David was the least of his brothers. I mean, they didn't even present him to the king, to Samuel. They didn't even bother to get him out there. I mean, he's just in the fields looking after the sheep. He's the smallest brother. You know, all of his other brothers are these magnificent fighting men who are paraded before Samuel. But David is like this, oh, he's an afterthought. And so he's not even invited to this event where Samuel's coming to choose a king. He's not even invited. And so he knows this of himself. And yet he has the secret history with God. The secret, you heard this secret history that he told to Saul. He's looking after the sheep. And a lion comes and grabs a lamb in his jaws and runs off. What does he do? He runs after it. He hunts it down. He grabs it. He beats it until it lets go of the lamb. And if it comes at him, then he kills it. He grabs it and he kills it. This is David. He has the secret history in God. He does this with bears. He does this. He's a powerful, courageous man. And why is he powerful and courageous? Well, just like Jesus, dependent on the Spirit, so too was David. And his confidence is not in himself. In fact, we can see that. He says there, when he speaks to the Philistine, he speaks about that the fact that he has defied the armies of the Lord. He's not confident that he's a great fighter. He's confident that God, you have stood against the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. How dare you? How can you? So his confidence is not in himself. And in fact, if we look at chapter 16, verse 13, when Samuel actually anoints David with oil to be king, what does it say there in that verse immediately after? Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brother, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. Rushed upon David. Do you know why David was so full of power and authority? Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him from that day forward. No wonder he could take on lions and bears. No wonder he could take on this Goliath. Who is he when he's standing against the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? How can he do that? And so too with us, knowing where we come from is vital in our identity in God. It's absolutely essential to us. What will cause us to rise up and be bold and confident like Jesus and David? It has a lot to do with our identity, where we come from and where we're going. I'm going to read to you from John Calvin's Institutes of the Christian Religion this morning, which is probably one of the most famous Christian books ever written. It's a systematic theology from John Calvin. And John Calvin opens with this, and the title says, Without knowledge of self, there is no knowledge of God. Nearly all the wisdom we possess, says John Calvin, that is to say, true and sound wisdom, consists in two parts. The knowledge of God and of ourselves. But while joined by many bonds, which one precedes and brings forth the other is not easy to discern. In the first place, no one can look upon himself without immediately turning his thoughts to the contemplation of God in whom he lives and moves. For, quite clearly, the mighty gifts with which we were endowed are hardly from ourselves. Indeed, our very being is nothing but subsistence in the one God. Then, by these benefits shed like dew from heaven upon us, we are led as by rivulets to the spring itself. Indeed, our very poverty better discloses the infinitude, the infiniteness, of benefits in God. The miserable ruin into which the rebellion of the first man cast us, in other words, where Adam put us, especially compels us to look upward. Thus, not only will we, in fasting and hungering, seek thence what we lack, but in being aroused by fear, we shall learn humility. And so he goes on. And really he speaks about the fact that even as we look at our own miserable state, so we look at his magnificent state, the glory of God. In fact, the glory of God is seen in the light of our misery, that apart from God, we're nothing. And it's this double knowledge that the church throughout the centuries has held dear, is that we are nothing and he is everything. And John Newton expressed it so well at the end of his life, when he says, as an old man, he says, my memory is nearly gone. And John Newton was this terrible slave trader in his day. He took slaves from Africa across to the Caribbean. And he was a foul, dirty man until he got born again and saved. He himself was a slave for a couple of years. And God rescued him, born him again. And, as an old man at the end of his life, he says, "My memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things, that I am a great sinner and that Christ is a great Savior." That's the double knowledge, friends. That's what we remember. And so when we come to this question of where do we come from, First of all, and then maybe there's someone here this morning that we had words about. First of all, you come with a knowledge that you're a great sinner. A great sinner. That there's nothing in you that can commend you to God. There's nothing wonderful in you. Nothing that can earn His grace and His forgiveness. Nothing. You are a great sinner. There is no hope for you outside of the grace of God. No hope. We are without hope or help in the world, as the Bible says. That is our state. That's our natural state apart from God. Without hope or help, we are great sinners. But praise God, that's not where He leaves it. In fact, the wonderful truth is, as we get to know God more and more, the more and more we realize how utterly without help or hope we were. In fact, it's a delusion to think that we are something. And I often in Christian circles, you hear this sort of kind of platitudes that are said to us that, you know, we've got to think highly of ourselves because after all, you know, Jesus died on the cross for us. So He must think highly of us. And so we must be, you know, we must be amazingly valuable. And yes, I get the point. And often you have this thing, if you were the only person alive, God still would have come to die for you. That's often what is repeated. Well, yes, we understand the kind of concept there, but actually, friends, it's not about us. It's not about you. Your confidence, if there's any confidence in your natural self, it's misfounded. It's misfounded. Your confidence can only be in Him. That apart from Him, there's nothing good in me. It's only in Him. And really, it's in dying to self that you have freedom. It's not in building up yourself. Roseanne has been showing our children some of the songs that were our kind of our generation when we were kids. And one was, "We Are the World," you know. Michael Jackson wrote it, "We are the world, we are the children, we are the ones who can make a brighter day, so let's start living. There's a choice we're making, we're saving our own lives. It's true, we make a brighter day, just you and me." So wonderful platitudes, but actually, bong, wrong, sorry, yeah, nonsense. We do not save ourselves. We don't save ourselves. We're not saving our own lives. We don't have the ability. We have utterly no ability to save ourselves. In fact, left up to us, the world becomes a demonic place. It becomes a terrible place. Ask those who were in the concentration camps of Nazi Germany. Ask those who were in Rwanda and Burundi during the genocide. Ask people, when you leave the world up to us, that's what happens. Ask those who suffered under apartheid. That's what happens when we're grabbing for power. That's the natural state of humankind. We're not saving our own lives. Michael Jackson can write that because he lived in a society that has benefited from the gospel and the peace and the stability that the gospel brought. That's why he could write that. And so it was an illusion that everything's all okay. It's not okay. Apart from God, it's not okay. And so we can't save our own lives. The focus can't be on ourselves. The great secret to the life is death to self. Death to self and living to God. That's where God calls us. And for myself, I thank God often and regularly, God, thank you for helping me to forget myself and to just live to you. Thank you that I don't have to think about myself and my own self-worth and my own self-esteem and all of these things that I used to as a young man all the time. My mind was constantly on myself as a teenager. That's where I thought. I thought about myself every waking moment. But praise God you've rescued me from that. Praise God that it's not about me, that it's about you. Praise God that you can use me magnificently in so many things, but thank you that it's all about you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And so really, friends, that's the first thing that we need to know. When we know about our history, that our past, where we come from, is that there is nothing good in us apart from God. But the second thing we do know is that with God, all things are possible. So we know these. This is this double knowledge. There's nothing good in us apart from God, but with God, nothing is impossible. And we see His faithfulness. This is the knowledge of God. We grow in confidence as we develop a history with God. You know, David could be so confident because he had seen God in action on his behalf. And likewise, you and I, as we grow, part of the journey in life is we know we have a history with God. And I would encourage you to have a secret history with God. To do things that you and God know, just the two of you know about. Do things in the lives of others. Do good to others that just you and God know about. Give things to people secretly that nobody else knows about. Do things for others that nobody else knows about. Go and preach on the streets when no one else is watching. Go and do those magnificent things that God is calling you to without needing any attention from anyone else but God. Because as you do those things, so you develop this amazing history in God that when you come to challenges in life, you know God is there. He has to be there because He's been there in the past. How will He not see us through now? And I know that in my own life right now, I'm going through just such a challenge in my own business that we are in a desperate situation. That unless God comes, we are very much finished. But God, I know God. He has seen us through so many years, so many faithful interventions from God, when we were on the cliff's edge, when we thought that we couldn't survive another day, so He came through, so He brought through a project, or He did something wonderful. And so I have absolute confidence that God will do it again. What? Because He's spoken. And so it's not just the history, it's also about Him speaking in the present, here and now. And there are amazing words. And I would encourage us all to be hearing God for ourselves. And I'm going to get to how we do that right at the end of this sermon. So just as Jesus and David were dependent on the Holy Spirit, so you and I are dependent on the Holy Spirit. And I want to encourage you, if you have not been born again, that's the place to start. You don't know Jesus as your Savior and Lord. You can know that today. You don't have to go another day. In fact, you don't have to go another hour without knowing Jesus as your Lord. And what that means is He's able to rescue you. He's able to free you from your sins and save you and make you His very own. And He's able to do that. And then the second thing I would encourage you is if you have not been baptized in the Holy Spirit, get baptized in the Holy Spirit. If you're not convinced in your mind about it, read the Bible until you're convinced, and then we'll pray for you, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because that is an amazing, empowering presence. A young man outside church, Sunday before last, I think it was, I think Craig had been preaching on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and he said, how do I know about the baptism? How do I know if I've been baptized in the Holy Spirit? I said to him, well, You know, if you get baptized in the Holy Spirit, you know about it. You can't help it because the power of God comes upon you. If you baptize in the Holy Spirit, and then after explaining it to him, I said, well, do you want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit? And he said, yes, absolutely. So Rob Evans and I just spent some time praying for him right there on the street corner that he would be baptized in the Holy Spirit. So I would encourage you, get baptized in the Holy Spirit, because this gift that Paul was speaking to Timothy was, he said, this gift that came upon you with the laying on of hands. It's laying on of hands that the gift comes. And so I would encourage you, you haven't been baptized in the Holy Spirit, get baptized in the Holy Spirit. I was 7 years old when I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I remember the power of God coming on me. And I remember I was at a Scripture Union camp and lying on my bed and for 2 hours confessing my sins to the Lord, because the power of God was upon me. And I knew I was a sinner, but He was a great Savior in that moment. So get baptized in the Holy Spirit, friends. That's really what I'd encourage you to do. And so my second point, and I'm going to finish with this. Second point, and I've got 10 minutes to finish, is so we know where we came from. We know we were great sinners, but we have a great Savior. We know where we came from. We also know where we're going to. And in the case of Jesus, He knew, as the Bible says in that scripture, He knew He was returning to the Father. He knew that on the other side of the cross was a triumphant victory. He wasn't returning to the Father alone, He knew. He was leading a triumphant procession with His bride, the church. He knew He was inheriting the whole world. That's what He knew. Why would He not be able to serve His disciples when He's inheriting the whole world? He can do anything. There's nothing that's off limits to Him, because He doesn't have to prove anything to Himself, because He knew where He'd come from and where He was going. He knew He was going to inherit the whole world. I will give the world to you as your inheritance, as Psalm 2 says. And He also knew that one day He would be unveiled as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it helped Him in His present service. And it was a sacrificial service, not just washing the disciples' feet, but He was about to face the cross. He was about to go and have his body abused and damaged for you and me, strung up on the cross. And not only that, to face this amazing experience of rejection, of being cut off from the living God, who from all eternity He had been one with. And so He faces that for us. And likewise, David knew he was anointed to be king. The Spirit of God was upon him in great power, and we can see that in his response to Goliath. He knew where he was going to. He knew his life was not going to end with Goliath. Why? Because God had promised him he was going to be king. He was the one guy in that army who knew the future, because God had promised the future to him. Promised. He'd given him some very clear promises. So he comes to Goliath, and what does he say? And said, he says, you come to me with sword and with spear and with javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. Amazing confidence. He's mighty in battle, and likewise, you and I can have the same confidence. Why? Because we do know where we're going. And if you're not a Christian, you do not know where you're going. You don't know. But if you've been born again, that's one of the amazing experiences of being born again, is you have such confidence that I'm a child of God. And just as Jesus was raised from the dead, so too one day I will be raised from the dead. That death has no sting in my life. I know the future. And so, friends, I want to ask you, in the light of these things, if we are eternally going to be included in the life and love of God, If there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God, neither height nor depth, nor angels, nor demons, nor the present, nor the past, nothing in all creation can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. The next time you face your work colleagues and there's an opportunity to speak boldly about the gospel, what stops you? If these things are true, if that you are so accepted by God, your past has been dealt with, your future is sure, what stops you from being completely bold, completely taking the gap and more, and encouraging the person to know about God? Most of my life I've spent fearful of the world out there, particularly as I grew up in a Christian home, and I had Bible stories from when I was knee-high, and all of those things. But I was anything but like David when I was in boarding school. I was like, sure, I'd read my Bible at rest time, and other guys could see that. But that was about it. I was like a mouse. I couldn't, I wasn't on the front foot. I wasn't taking life to the full. I was insecure and all of those things. And there was no need to do that. And that confidence and that strength has only come as I've realized who I am in God, what God has done for me, that apart from Him, I can't do anything. But with Him, hey, nothing is impossible. Ish, nothing is impossible. With Him. And so I would want to encourage you today, not arrogantly, not boastfully, but in your interactions with others, to be on the front foot. What I try to do in my work environment, and I work in the media world, which is particularly ungodly world, and with heritage and museums and so on, but I very quickly try in my first interaction with people to let them know who I serve. I do it naturally. As soon as there's a gap, I take the gap. I just let them know. I tell them about my past. I tell them about, whatever, about studying theology, or I tell them that, I preach or whatever it is. But I let them know very quickly, very soon on, that they're with someone who's completely unashamed of this, and that actually I'm there for them in their life. And that if they're hitting a problem, I'm praying for them. So often when I hear about a photographer or whatever, and these guys, let me tell you, many of them are completely ungodly. Many times when a crisis comes in their lives, they've got cancer, they've got whatever, I immediately say, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. Because I want to be on the front foot. I want to lay hold of every opportunity. I don't want to be on the back foot. I don't want to be embarrassed. I don't want to get into a relationship with a guy where he assumes that I'm something that I'm not. I remember Roseanne and I, some years ago, this was quite soon when we were early days starting Africa Media Online, there was a guy, Nelspruit, who was quite a well-known journalist, and he had a company, and we had a company, and we were kind of interacting. And he's a very famous, in fact, investigative journalist. And I remember Roseanne and I went to visit him in Nelspruit. And we had this whole interaction. And we let him talk and be who he was. And we were like mice. He didn't, by the end of that interaction, he didn't know anything about us. Because we had so much of us, we were hiding. And we came away from that interaction saying, we never want to do that again. Never. We want to be on the front foot, immediately saying, hey, God, speaking about God, speaking boldly, speaking openly about God. Because we know where we come from and we know where we're going to. What worth is rejection? So what if someone rejects us for a while? You can be sure when they've got cancer and they're in need, they won't reject you anymore when you care for them. And so those are the things I want to say to you this morning. And finally, my last thing is the action points. If you're not born again, get born again this morning. Don't leave it till tomorrow. You don't know what's going to happen to you tonight. You don't know when you're driving on a taxi or whatever, what might happen. Get born again right now. Secondly, get baptized in the Holy Spirit if you haven't been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And thirdly, I would encourage you, get filled again and again with the Holy Spirit. We had a magnificent time last week, Sunday, with people encountering God afresh. Do that often, continually. What I've tried to do more recently is have a quiet time every morning of a weekday. Try and do that. Because I start the day with God. And if I start the day with God, the rest of my day, I've got that in the background. I've encountered Him already at the start of the day. And so then the rest of the day can fit in with that. I'd encourage you guys, do that. Do these action points. You'll find your life is saved. There's nothing to be ashamed of. You are a child of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And my honest prayer for you, for each one of us, is this week we'd take every opportunity. We'd be on the front foot. We'd be laying hold of every opportunity with every person that we encounter. Amen. Father, we just want to pray and thank you that you are such a good God. Thank you that you know our past. In fact, even though you knew us, you knew we were terrible sinners. So you came to rescue us. You came to save us and make us your very own. Thank you that making us your very own, you've assured our future and you also assure our present, that you're with us. You said that, behold, I will never leave you or forsake you. I'll be with you. That even in the midst of our suffering and our pain, even in the midst of challenging things in our lives, you are there present with us. And we just want to thank you, God. Thank you, Lord, that you are with us and for us. I just pray for each one of us this week, Lord, that we would be those who are full of courage and full of authority in you, in Jesus' name, that we'd lay hold of you with all our might. I pray particularly against the spirit of fear of humans, being fearful of man. I pray against that in Jesus' name. I pray you'd replace that with such an amazing boldness in Jesus' name. I just encourage you, if you struggle with fear of men, the next time you encounter that, do what God's asking you to do. Just do it in cold blood. Because you'll find the next time He asks you to do it, it'll be easier. And the next time, it'll be easier. And you are able to do it because the Spirit of the living God lives in you. He asks you to do nothing that you're not able to do with His Spirit. So I'd encourage you this week, lay hold of every opportunity in His grace. Amen.